And it's hard to pick which one, but I managed, and we're going to look at one in John chapter 13. But as we begin this class, I began looking at this question, and I don't know if you ever thought about this, but you've maybe, and I know I have, asked a question and not really realized until later, or answered a question and not really realized until later the significance or the importance of that answer. At the time, it was the right answer, but you didn't really understand until later that it was more of an answer than what you thought you gave. I've been guilty of that before. Kara and I were just holding hands at Freed Harmon one time, and it was innocent holding hands. Maybe not, but it was innocent. I thought just holding hands, and then she asked, we got to define this relationship, which, in layman's terms, it's the DTR question, define the relationship. And she wanted to know if, what was going on. It's like, well, we're just dating, not anything real serious. Where I come from, dating it just means that you're seeing one another, not anything real serious. It's not, that big a deal necessarily. But at Freed Hardeman, that means you're steady. I hear a yes over here. That means that y'all are together. And I didn't know that. And I got back to my dorm room, and the guys at the dorm room knew that. And they said, oh, y'all are dating, whatever. And I said, yeah, I said, oh, that means y'all are pretty steady then. It's like, oh, I guess so. I'll see how this goes. So it's been going great ever since. So, but, that was I answered the question, didn't realize the answer I was getting myself into, right? Peter is known for doing that. When Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Remember after he asked the question, who do men say that I am? Then he turned it on the disciples and said, who do you say that I am? And Peter's response was what? You are the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Of course, we know that in Matthew chapter 16, 15 and 16. But he didn't really quite understand what that meant, because it wasn't just a few verses later, not short time later, then Jesus starts talking about that he was going to die and that he would need to suffer these things. And what did Peter do after that? He rebuked Jesus. He took him aside and said, well, Jesus, I don't know. He rebuked Jesus to say these things. And Jesus' response to that, to Peter's rebuke, was, get thee behind me, Satan. I've heard that before. Thou shalt not surely die. I've heard that before. That was Peter's response. You don't need to die. You shouldn't be talking about those kind of things. I've heard that before. Get thee behind me, Satan. So that was Peter. Peter answered a great question. Then he kind of fumbled it up, with that next response. But we're going to look at a question that Jesus asked Peter and see how the answer affected Peter's life, and then see how that answer affects our lives. In John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38 specifically will be our text, amongst others. But would somebody like to read that for us? Read really loud. John 13, 36 through 38. Of course, we know the setting of this question. Remember, what had just happened prior to this? And they're still actually in the upper room, but washing the disciples' feet. You had the Passover meal. Then you had the institution of the Lord's Supper. Then you had Judas went out to betray Jesus. And then this discussion takes place. And when you read all the text together, Matthew and Mark mention the quotation from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And they say, where it says, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And of course, this making reference to the fact that the disciples, after the shepherd, Christ, when he's struck, when he's taken and questioned, that the apostles or the disciples would scatter. And all the disciples, in Matthew and Mark's account of this, mention of this, all the disciples echoed Peter's sentiment. Oh yeah, we would us too, count us in on that. We wouldn't deny you. We wouldn't leave your side. And as this takes place, Mark mentions that Christ told them in Mark 14:28. He says, "Howbeit, after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." And then Luke mentions Satan's request to have Peter in Luke chapter 22:31 and 32, where it says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have made supplication," or made prayer, "for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast returned again, establish thy brethren. So this is, Luke mentions this occurring at this time also. And so that's the full picture of what happened with Peter and the question that was asked. Would you really? What's the question, of course? Would you really lay down your life for my sake? Would you really? What happens next? What's that? He denies him. We're talking hours. We're talking hours, people. Have you ever been on a mountaintop experience? As far as spiritually, been on a mountaintop experience? Is Jerry in here? There he is. I was talking to Jerry earlier tonight, and he's been on top of Mount Fuji, or what was that? Mount Fuji? That would be a mountaintop experience. But I mean, talking about spiritually being on top of a mountain, as far as on an emotional high, as far as a spiritual high, and nothing's going to take you down. You can handle Satan that day, right now, that hour. You ever been there before? And then it seems like a week later, something like that, you just feel like you're on the bottom again. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, but apparently Peter, in the course that unfolded in his life, as he's there, he's making a statement, I will never, never leave you. I will never forsake you. Yes, sir?
But he did start out strong.
He did. He did. And Peter, we're not denying that Peter is a good guy as far as what he's doing. And I'm not saying that in the same circumstance that Peter's in, that I would be any different. What happens when look over in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we see how this unfolds as far as his denial. And both of these occasions, all four Gospels have Peter making this acknowledgement and Peter denying Christ in all four Gospels. But in John chapter 18, verse 16, beginning in verse 16, it says, But Peter was standing at the door without. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spake unto her and kept the door and brought in Peter. The maid therefore kept the door, saith unto Peter, Art thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. Now the servants and the officers were standing there, having made fire of coals for warming himself. And you skip down to verse 25, because as this is unfolding and they're there time frame wise, Peter didn't just show up to the fire, because you read it in the other accounts and it seems like Peter just shows up to the fire, then all of a sudden this barrage of questions comes over him and he jets. That's not what happens. Peter comes to the fire and he may have said, no, I'm not, initially, and is warming himself by the fire, and he's there for at least over an hour, as Luke gives us that information, at least over an hour as time spent there. And they're in the courtyard where they can see Jesus and he can hear the questions being asked and he can hear the interrogation process. And these guys that are in this interrogation process are no small individuals. They have a lot of power and a lot of authority in Jerusalem and in that area. And so this isn't any small thing that's taking place. And so if you look in verse 25, Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And he said therefore unto him, Art thou also one of his disciples? And he denied, and said, I am not. Then one of the servants of the high priest, being a kinsman of whose ear Peter cut off. Okay, is that a kinsman of the guy whose ears he just cut off, or one of his ears he just cut off, asked him, I was there. As he says, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Peter therefore denied again, and straightway the cock crew. Mark and Matthew mentioned that Peter's speech gave him away. It was his speech. It was part of the reason that was a telltale sign that he was a Galilean. And Luke mentions that the denials are spaced out, as like I said before, spaced out over an hour. This isn't just something that just happened real quickly. And Matthew and Mark and Luke all mention that he went out and wept bitterly. Yes? He was brave enough to do that, and he's keeping up with his word thus far. He's keeping up as far as he followed him to this point, at least got to where they were interrogating Jesus to this point. And so he gets cool points for that. I mean, as far as going this far with what he said he's going to do, because the rest of the guys, they split. But he and one other are at least there from what we know. But he denied him. Three times he denied him, cursing even so, denying that he had anything to do with this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth. Then the question again asked, would you really? Would you lay down your life for my sake? Did Jesus know the answer to that question? Of course he did. Of course he knew the answer. Because he told them about the rooster. Of course he knows the answer. But does he know the rest of Peter's story? Yes. He knew what was going to happen. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I prayed, when you return to your brethren, strengthen them. He knew Peter's story. He knew what was going to happen. Luke mentions also that at Peter's denial, that Jesus turned and looked at him. It's one thing to talk about somebody behind their back. I won't ask for a raise of hands because you probably wouldn't tell me anyway, but you know, you may have done that. You may have done that. It's one thing to talk bad about somebody behind their back, but when you've just hours before said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll go with you to your death, and then you deny that you even know the man, and he turns and sees you do it, would you weep bitterly? To know that you had gone from up here down to the bottom as far as a friendship is concerned. You know, friendships have been broken up over less. That's a pretty momentous occasion. What happens with Peter? What happens with Peter? And let's just play this out as far as some high points in the rest of the time with Peter that we know of through the Gospels. We know for a fact in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, that Peter was the first apostle that Jesus appeared to out of all the apostles. He was the first. We know that about Peter. We know that he was the one who, after the ladies came back from the tomb and said it was empty, he was the one that had gone up to see it. Do you remember an occasion that happened in John chapter 21 by the Sea of Galilee? Look over there in chapter 21. I like this story. I like this chapter, how it starts off. Look in verse 1 of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. I can relate to that. They're sitting there. They were what by trade? What were they by trade?
Fishermen.
Fishermen. Peter says, I'm going fishing. So they go, and do you remember the story how this unfolds? They're out there, they're fishing, and they're catching how many fish?
Nothing.
Catching nothing. And what happens? Do you remember what happens? What's that? Cast out their net? I like how he says, verse 4, look there in verse 4, or excuse me, verse 5. So Jesus said to them, he's standing on the beach, and they didn't know it was Jesus, and standing on the beach and said, children, do you have any fish? Or have you caught any fish? And what's their response? Nope, nope. And what did Jesus said? Cast it on the other side. Why didn't I think of that? You know, they're fishermen by trade, and here's some guy on the shore telling them how to fish. Fishermen in here? Have you ever been fishing here in Florida, and you're doing your best, and a tourist comes up and tells you, this is how you need to be doing it? Do you take them seriously? I mean, some guy on the shore? Sometimes when you're desperate enough, yeah, you'll try it. So they try, they cast out on the other side, and they catch how many fish? The Bible tells us how many fish they caught. Like 153, wasn't it? Yep, 153. And their nets didn't break. And what did John say? The disciple whom the Lord loved, what did he say? That's Jesus. John was quick. That's Jesus. Peter, and this is, this for you, so you know, this next information about Peter and what he does next, whenever mixed bathing, you must be wearing clothing because Peter puts on his clothes and jumps in the water. All right, so Peter puts on his clothing, jumps in the water, swims to shore, and he's there with Jesus. Jesus is on the shore, has coals ready, fish on, and he asks him to bring more fish. And remember what happens? He asked Peter three questions. Remember? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you think it was tied to anything? maybe? Do you love me? What was her response? Let's read that. Verse 12. Let's skip that. Excuse me. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He's right back. Peter's right back where he denied Christ in his mind. And what's his answer? You know I love you. So here's Peter. Here's a question he answered. Will you what? Will you give up your life? Will you lay down your life for my sake? That's the question. That had an effect on Peter's life. It had an effect on his life and on the life of others around him. But the question, as we read it, is also posed to us. As we read this thing that unfolded here, and as we think about what it means to be a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? You're wearing his name, the name of the Christ. And so the question is before every one of us, will you lay down your life for me, for Christ? Will you lay down your life? We just sang that song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." All to Jesus I Surrender. What does it mean? And I'm going to open this up to you. This isn't all lecture tonight. What does it mean to lay down your life? What does it mean to lay down your life?
Put yourself second.
Put yourself second?
Christ first.
That's right. And that's something that, you know, you may have heard taught or heard somebody talk about getting priorities right. Christ first. Other second, me third. You know, putting yourself in priorities, putting things in perspective. What does it mean to lay down your life for Christ? All to Jesus I surrender. We sang that song. All to Jesus I surrender. What does it mean? You give him your all. That's pretty deep. That's not something you just wade out in the shallow end on that. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 talking about baptism, but it really ties in what it means as far as baptism, when we were baptized. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 as we look at this. Again, another question that Paul is dealing with. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. And of course, that's, you know, a discussion about grace. God forgives us everything so we can just continue in sin. And what's Paul's response? No. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ. So how do I get into Christ?
Through baptism.
I'm baptized into Christ. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Read chapter 6 sometime and highlight how many times it says dead or death or dying and talking about baptism. Did you know that you died when you were baptized? Did you know that? That was the understanding. I died. My old man died. Not your father, but I mean your old person of sin died when you were baptized. Christ Jesus had been baptized, and therefore, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So when you made that decision to put him on a baptism, you made a decision that my old man of sin, my old man is going to die, and I'm going to walk in this new life, this new way. And I'm going to continue to learn to do what this new way would have me to do. Look in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified, verse 6, with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So would you die? Would you lay down your life? So there's this aspect of what Peter was talking about, what kind of life? His physical life, right? When he made that statement, he was thinking about his physical life. I will die for you. And when it came down to it, did he? Not that time. He did not. He didn't. What about us? And we're not even talking about dying physically. We're talking about a metaphysical, spiritual death where my sins and what I used to be and how I used to be defined are dead. Have we done that completely? Sometimes we haven't. I heard one preacher talk about this passage, and he said, some of us are going around, you know, we didn't really bury ourselves very well. We didn't bury ourselves very well. You don't bury a man and leave, you know, limbs sticking out of the ground when you bury somebody. We didn't bury ourselves very well. And so when we talk about that, that is that aspect. Look over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. What did Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? It's no longer I who live. I've been what? Crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul understood that concept. And as you look at the life of Paul, how would you define, if you wanted to define Paul in 10 words or less, would the church be in some of those words? Would Jesus, would God, would sacrifice, would faith? Those would be some words that you would use to define Paul. Because he understood this concept of what it meant to die. I've laid down my life. It's no longer I who live. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we know that chapter is a chapter of one things. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's in us all. But look over in chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. All right. I'll hold you. Go ahead and be looking up Colossians chapter 3, verses 2. But as we look at this passage, Again, emphasizing the old man. If I were to ask you, how do I die? If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to die and my old man is going to be gone. How do I do that? How do I do that? This passage in chapter 4 talks about a former life. He says, you didn't learn Christ this way, but you put off in verse 22 that in reference to your former life, former manner of life, you lay that aside, the old self, being corruptible according to the lust of deceit. And verse 23 is a key. Verse 23, how do I start reforming my life? If I lay down myself, where does it start? In your mind, as was read in verse 23. Isn't that what he said? And you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. So if I'm going to make changes in my life, where does that start? In your head, right? If I'm going to move a finger of my body, where does that choice start to move my finger? In my head. If I'm going to make any kind of changes about my physical life, I've got to make that choice first in my head. I've got to renew my mind. Of course, talking about this corruptible life that Paul's talking about to the Ephesian church, this corruptible life that they were living, corrupt, and you've got to renew your mind. And some people, that renewing is farther than others. That makes sense. Sin is sin. But sometimes it's a struggle coming out of some sins, but just because of the nature of whatever that sin may be. Addictions, for one, that's a tough road to get out of some of those addictions. When your body, when your physical body is telling you that you need this, whatever it is, and you've got to say in your mind, no, I don't. That's a tough road. I'm not saying any one sin is greater than the other, but they do have different consequences. Sin has different consequences. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Do you have it ready for us? Colossians 3. Look at verses 2 through 10. Colossians 3, 2 through 10. All right, so if I was going to ask how to question, how do we do that? Does Colossians give us some more information about how we need to do that? Where does it start again in Colossians chapter 2? Where does it start, verse 2? Chapter 3, verse 2. In your mind. It's nice how the Bible is very, you know, consistent in its teachings. In your mind, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, if you watch TV at all, you are being marketed, right? You are being marketed to set your mind on things of this world. My children really want that toothpaste dispenser that you just, you know, have you seen that commercial yet? It's up on the, you hang it on the suction cups to the window or to your mirror, and you put your toothpaste in there and you just push your toothbrush underneath there and it comes out because they have issues of doing it themselves, but they really want one. And Dad, it's only $19.95, you know, and so they're really, they want that thing. I'm not saying that they need that. I'm just saying that's what they want. They're already learning. And then I don't know what the deal is, but with those telemarketing companies, they just tune into those things. They won't listen to me when I tell them to do stuff, but they'll listen to those things. Remember the price on them. But we're being marketed to set our mind on things that we think we need. And it's easy to get caught up in that idea and those things. But what's the opposite? Set your things on things, or mind on things above. Seems simple, right? Seems simple. But it's easy to get distracted because things are important, right? It's easy to get distracted about what the real task at hand is, about what it means to be a Christian. And it goes on to talk about the things that they used to be part of. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. My life is hidden in Christ. Explain that to me. My life is hidden in Christ. So they see a difference in what you're saying. They see you. They see Christ in your actions and in what you do. Does that sound right? So if you are hidden, as what Paul would say, is no longer I who live, you are hidden. F. Son would say they would hide themselves behind the cross. In verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, who is our life? If something is your life, if you have a hobby, do you know somebody that has something they really like, and you say, well, that's whatever item X is their life. Do you know that somebody like that? They live and breathe item X, whatever that is. This passage says, when Christ, whom is our life. Of course, Christ is our life in the fact that we wouldn't be alive in Christ without him because of his sacrifice. But can we also think maybe he is our life because of he is what we are encompassed? We're hidden in him. We are to be hidden in him. We've laid down self and picked up Christ instead, trying to hit. Therefore, he says, consider your members, your earthly body, as dead to immorality. And he goes through that list about things that have, the wrath of God comes upon those things. When you once walked, have we been there? Yeah, we've been there. We've been there. Do not lie to one another. Verse 9, he goes through this list. Since you have laid aside the old self, evil practices, put on the new self. To be renewed. Do you remember when you were baptized? You remember that? A lot of people I talk to and ask them about when they were baptized, one of the top things that is mentioned is a weight that seems to be off your shoulders. To be renewed. That sin's not there anymore. You've laid your life down in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, a popular verse and amongst some. But again, going back to that idea of renewing the mind. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there it is. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It's no longer I who live. Have you ever heard that song, Pierce My Ear? Talking about the aspect of what it meant in slavery times when you would say, when you were freed and you could go, but you said, I'm going to live for the rest of my life for this master. And then your ear was actually pierced at the doorstep or doorpost. Doorpost. Was hammered to that and then, of course, released. He didn't stay there forever, but pierced my ear. Idea of eternal service, a living sacrifice. Now that we've talked about that and thinking about what Peter did, is it possible still to deny Christ? Is it possible still to deny Christ? Of course it is. Look over in John chapter 15, verse 10. There's two aspects about that we'll cover real quickly, then evening will be yours. John chapter 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So if I do not keep Christ's commandments, or I do not keep his laws that he's prescribed for my life, what am I saying about his love? I don't want it. I'm no longer in that. I'm no longer abiding in that. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Somebody read for us Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Raise your hand if you have Matthew 10, 32. Matthew 10, 32. So we get. All right. And then hold that for just a second. And somebody read, hold in place, hold in readiness, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. 1 John 4, 15. Somebody have that? 1 John 4. All right. Go ahead, Novell. All right. So the math is pretty straight on that, right? The math is pretty straight. Confess God before men. Jesus confesses your name before God. Do not confess his name before men. And what? He won't confess you before God. It's pretty straightforward. So what does that really mean? If my life hidden in Christ, and I'm showing forth Christ by my actions, is that a mode of confessing Christ before men? Yes. Is that all we need to do? No. Nope. No. There are some who would say that evangelism is just about, you know, just showing Christ in your life. That's great, but how do you learn about baptism? By somebody's actions. Can't really do it, can you? Nope. You got to actually teach, and so that comes also verbal communication to people about Christ. Are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Don't really answer that question at work or whatever, because it gets kind of awkward. There's some things you don't talk about at work, right? Religion, politics, and politics. You don't talk about those usually at work. In some places, actually, I know that it's kind of a written rule that you don't talk about those things at work because it kind of creates discord in the workplace. And so sometimes we hide behind that or we'll do whatever. I know I've been guilty of it. I've worked in some places that weren't exactly, the people that worked with me weren't exactly the most upstanding people. But we need to make sure that we also are confessing his name before men. If it's possible, if we don't, we are denying him. It is possible to go through the same process that Peter went through of denial. And we think, oh, poor Peter, he went through that. But if we're not confessing Jesus' name before men, what are we doing? The same thing. The same thing. And is Jesus watching? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. One last verse and we'll be finished. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And we'll finish here. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. We need to look at 1 John. It's very important. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Go ahead and read it for us. There's a relationship there. There's a relationship. As we talked about the commandments, abiding in his love and confessing his name, there's a relationship that's there if we are confessing his name before men. Do you want that relationship? Of course you do. You wouldn't be here tonight if you did not want that relationship with God. And so we need to make sure that we keep that relationship of confessing his name before men. Look at Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. 34 through 38. And we looked at this earlier. I cheated. Sorry. I cheated on my invitation in class. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels." So is it possible to deny Christ?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Is it important for us to live like we're Christians and live a life that shows forth Christ in our actions, not only in our actions but in our speech, and not be ashamed to be a Christian? Not to be ashamed. It would bid not so good for you if you are ashamed. What does Paul say? I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Of course, we need to not be ashamed of the name we wear and the Lord that we serve. Do you have any questions, comments before we close? That's totally different. That's an excellent point, and I meant to bring that up. But what did Peter do after he denied Christ, as you mentioned? As he wept. There was remorse. And sometimes, you know, we may have remorse initially, like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And the next time it's like, oh, it's not quite so bad. And the next time it's like, ah, that didn't hurt. You know, and that callous begins to build up. And we don't really have that remorse that we need to have. And of course, there's always, God always shows quarter. If we would come back to him, do you love me, Simon Peter? Do you love me? Of course I love you. God shows quarter. He would have us back. But we've got to make that choice. That's us. That's our part.
That avenue was open to your reaction.
Exactly. And my thing with Judas is that Judas didn't quite understand everything there was to know about Jesus. If he had understood, it would have been different. It would have been a different psalm that was written about Judas. All right. That is the end of our discussion this evening. Thank you very much.